in the room. Can somebody track him down for me? Oh, there he is. Man, he did the end run on me. He surprised me there. Come on up, my dear brother. Good morning and welcome to New Song. Good to see everybody. We had, by the way, a fantastic Christmas banquet Friday night. It was a lot of fun, and we just really enjoyed that. In just a little bit, we're going to receive our offering. I've asked Pastor Bert to come up this morning to pray over Tracy and I, and I want you guys praying too, please. Most of you know we leave super early in the morning for Costa Rica and then Nicaragua. We're going into Costa Rica to make our way into Nicaragua. There's no major carriers flying in to Nicaragua at this point, and so we're having to go through Costa Rica, and we're having to jump through hoops, as you can imagine, in both countries. And I know my wife's just a little bit nervous about everything and hoping that it's all going to work out. And my dear friend Clark is here this weekend, which I can't wait to introduce him to you in just a bit. But we were talking the other night. I told that for 20 months, we've not been able to stand in front of our congregation. And can you imagine if there was 20 months where we were quarantined and not able to come together, and suddenly it's the first Sunday back together? What would you have in your heart to say to the congregation? What would you want to bring ministry-wise to those who'd been isolated, those who'd been suffering, those who'd gone through just a terrible time of fear and dreading? That's kind of the way it is for us going into Nicaragua. This is a people and a place that's very special to this church's heart. They've gone through a lot. At least four of our pastors have died. Many others within the congregations have died through COVID. And Clark told me the other night, he said, "Are you going to get to spend time with my daughter Sylvia and her husband Rondus?" I said, "Yes, absolutely. That's a priority for us to be with them." He said, "They have really struggled and been under a lot of stress." And he said something. He said, "You know, they just might need you to cry with them." And I said, "Well, that's okay. We can do that. We can do that." So would you pray for us? And if you would you stand and just reach your arms out toward us? And I'm going to have Pastor Bevan lead us. But we believe not only in praying for people when they go out, but we believe in receiving prayer too. Amen. So thank you for your faithful prayers over us.
Dear Heavenly Father, as we get this opportunity to commission this couple, Lord, as a church, as a body, dear Father, as a people, dear God, and a group to send them to represent, number one, you, O God, into a land, Lord, that needs that needs light, that needs hope, that needs a word, O God.
Yes.
They need people to cry with them, O God. They need people to hear from them, dear God, and just to see them, O God.
Yes.
Come, O God, and let this couple, dear Father, be the heart, dear God, of who you are, dear God, from this body, dear God, from these states, dear God. And Father, as they go, dear Father, may you set them up, dear Father, to leave life, dear God.
Yes.
To leave hope, dear God, for tomorrow, for today, for tonight, dear God. May you set up these divine appointments, dear Father, that cannot even be imagined, O God, before their hearts. Prepare them, dear God, in season and out of season as they go, Lord, for there's going to be many, Lord, that are going to want to hear, that are going to want to drink spiritually from their footprints, dear God, as they tread the land. That will draw from their refreshment, dear God. And as they do, dear Father, continue by the power of the Spirit to infill them, dear God, time after time after time, to overflowing.
Yes.
And as they're nudged, as they're squeezed, dear Father, may you pour out of them, O God. And God, we do this for your glory and your glory alone, O God.
Yes.
And Lord, as they go, dear God, a new path, dear God. Yes, Lord, there may be resistance, but we come against that resistance that the enemy would set up. But Lord, in these moments, dear God, may they look around and see you, dear God, and what you have there for them at that moment, dear God.
Yes.
For Lord, you waste nothing, dear God, even on those that you've commissioned to go forward. So we as a body, Lord, send them with our blessing. We send them, dear God, with our hearts. And Lord, through the week, Lord, may we remember them often, dear Father, and contend for them in prayer.
Yes.
And Lord, our hearts go with them. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.
Amen and amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Amen. Well, that feels good. Thank you for those prayers. We really count on and depend on those prayers. We'll be back next Sunday. So thank you for praying all through the week for God's protection and blessing as we go. And just that word, amen, that word in season that brings hope and healing and encouragement to our Nicaraguan brothers and sisters. We really, really appreciate that. Hey, you know something I forgot last week that I absolutely need to say this week? How many of you have noticed, you'd have to kind of be blind to not notice, the beautiful Christmas decor, huh? I mean, our ladies did, and not just ladies, there were some gentlemen involved too, did a fantastic job beautifying this place. Come on, let's give them a good hand because they did a great job and we really appreciate it. Amen. We're going to receive our offering this morning. You can give through PushPay or drop it in the bucket as you leave the room today. And the great news that we've just been rejoicing in is we met our Harvest Project goal for 2021, $48,000. We're getting really close to $50,000. How many of you think we can break $50,000? I believe we can.
Oh, yeah. Yeah,
and
wonderful.
It just means blessings for our missionaries and our ministries. So let's pray over our tithes and offerings this morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity to give into your work. God, I thank you, first of all, for meeting the needs of the storehouse, meeting the needs of the church through our tithes. Thank you for that, Lord. May we all be faithful in giving, bringing that first fruit here to the storehouse. And then, Lord, as you increase and as you bless, then we can give even above that to meet the needs of our missionaries and ministries all over the world, just like our dear friend Clark Bernard, who's going to minister to us today. God, bless each one. Lord, we pray right now for Sylvia and Rondu, so you'd bring fresh encouragement to their heart. God, thank you for all the folks that are doing amazing works that we can support and bless. Bless the gift and the giver today in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Hey, just want to remind you, one service only, 10 a.m., keep getting that word out. I think last week there was a little bit, you know, had a couple of people show up a little early. We tried to make sure. And 21 all set up on our website. So, and we got our sign changed this week too. And 21 days of prayer and fasting are coming.
I know. Through Amen. Our 21 days of prayer and fasting. That Amen. Starts in January. It will start January the 2nd and go to January the 23rd. And it's powerful to be able to fast corporately and to be able to pray corporately. So we'll have times of coming together and actually praying together. And it isn't about what you fast. It's just that you're fasting. Mm. So not everybody looks different the way that we fast. And so we don't require people to do everything the same way. We feel like that's between you and the Lord. But as long as we're fasting together those 21 days and we're believing with each other for God to break through, then I think he will. And he is faithful. And I'll tell you, as you see, you know, sometimes people think, well, after the 21 days of prayer and fasting, you know, like by January 30th, I'll see everything met. And I'm just telling you, it isn't always what happens, right? You'll see miracles through those times, but a lot of times it's through the whole year.
Yeah.
It's through the whole year. So I'm telling you, God is faithful, and it's been really good. So prepare for that.
You know, a great fast to consider is a social media fast.
Oh, yes.
Think of what that would be like, 21 days without any Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, whatever else that you might, you know, and just first thing in the morning, you spend time with God. You don't check that phone. You don't get on that social media. Think about what that might be like. So lots of ways to fast. There needs to be probably some element of giving up something food-wise, but we just invite you to join us and join together in prayer. It's to free up more time to seek God. Amen?
That's right.
And I don't know about you, but there's lots of things to seek the Lord about in my life. A youth Christmas party coming up on December the 8th. That's going to be exciting. See Miss Janine about that. And the kids are going to have a lot of fun, pizza, ice cream, games. And then we're excited. Part of the reason we're going next week to Nicaragua is to scout out things for our trip this summer, which we're believing God to happen. So pray about going and being a part with us this next summer to Nicaragua. Hey, it's my privilege and blessing this morning to introduce someone to you. You may not remember our dear brother Clark Barnard, who has been a friend for probably close to 30 years now. And it's a long, you know, but we met when we were toddlers and, you know, been friends ever since in Mexico. Clark is the father of Sylvia, who is married to Randus in Nicaragua, and probably the longest person we've supported through the Harvest Project is Clark and Beth and the great work they're doing in Peru. Hopefully you'll hear more about that. They've just been dear friends, and I treasure their friendship, and God has blessed their ministry amazingly. I was with them many times over the years. We've worked together, and hey, I got to show you a quick picture here, you know, because he's got a new nickname, right? If you look at these pictures, you'll notice a common theme, and that is Grandpa, right? But he's not called Grandpa. His girls have a trampoline, and somehow the nickname came about Grampoline. I think maybe they bounce on him. Just want you to know, no babies were hurt in the making of this picture right here. But anyway, we're so excited to have with us today Clark Bernard. Would you give him a good new song welcome as he comes and ministers today? We love you, Clark, and thank God for all you're doing for God's glory.
Hey, hi. Ooh, yeah, I guess that's on. Sounds like it's coming through loud and clear. Yeah, I'm Grandpa Lean. Yeah. I don't know how to start here because there's so many different ways I could go, but it's really important to celebrate life and celebrate in so many different ways. And there's the serious elements and there's the fun elements. There's a mixture. And really, when we put the composite together, I think we find the heart of God. You know, because he's very serious, but he's also got a sense of humor. Very personable. Knows how to cry, but he knows how to admonish. So if I talk about grandparenting, there's a solemn element to it, but there's also a fun element. And probably years ago I've shared in the church, because sometimes I've shared this over the years, but, you know, when we have a sense of trying to understand where we come from and where we're going, we live in a different time period, because in the days of Abraham, and then so on and so forth, it was his, I believe, and it was his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was alive, who is Shem, who is, of course, one of Noah's sons. And so when we talk about where we're coming from and where we're going, we live in a perspective where life is short today compared to what it was in the early writings, or in for example, in Genesis, of very long lives. And so there's an element of grandparenting where I talk to our kids and say, you know, there's something that we add to the equation that only we can do. As much as the parents are central and fundamental, there's an additional element that when there's generations that follow the Lord, it tells me from where I come from and where I should be going to. Yeah, and so there's a very solemn element of passing on an inheritance, but yet not being so serious about it that you can't be Grandpa Lean. Yeah, I didn't tell Pastor Jeff, too. I now have the reputation of fun facts. Man, it's on my computer. I'm ready. I'll be seeing two of our grandkids in a couple days. And when we have dinner together, Grandpa Lean always has to bring fun facts. I don't know if this should be heard in church, but one of the fun facts was some insect in Alaska that doesn't need to go to the bathroom for about 7 months. That's a fun fact. Okay, and so, you know, there's an element, you just celebrate life. You discover things like, well, I didn't know that. But the segue into the fun things and the serious things should be seamless. We first met somewhere in the 80s. We were living in Mexico at the time, and Pastor Jeff was, I believe youth pastor was the title you had back then. I believe it was, or something like that. And brings down a team, but there are multiple teams that came at the same time giving out Bibles door to door. Maybe a team from Minnesota, another from Virginia. And when you guys arrived, I don't know if you remember, Jeff, but I went a little bit on the light side because I found out some insider information. So I said, well, Minnesota team and Virginia team, I'd like to present this team. The church is Colonel Sanders. The insider information I had was when you guys traversed the city of Monterey before you got to the Bible school where you stayed. And I said, where did you eat last night? KFC. And those are the earliest days, and you would come down in a van in a matter of months. And so we've known each other for a long time. And if I can kind of just, I do have a message here, but I just want to be a little bit more personable here and say hi for a few minutes. But as we track through life, whether we're in the secular world and represent the Lord, or maybe perhaps us where we do a lot of ministry talk because that's what we do full time. You know, when we track over the decades, we can look back and we need to ask ourselves questions, what type of legacy are we leaving? Whatever way, shape, and form that God uses us, the world that we live in, what impact do we have? What are we leaving behind? And this really is not where I wanted to go this morning, but you know we were kind of chit-chatting about some stuff. And so now in this stage of life where I have, you know, a little bit more gray hair and things like that, it's really a celebration time of life because in Scripture we can look at a pattern that in the Old Testament it's often said that I am the God of Abraham, three generations. When you hear Paul talking to Timothy, Paul says, Timothy, be sure to mentor that disciple so that disciple can mentor someone else. Four generations. God really wants to establish things through the generations. You know, David wanted to build the temple, but that was clearly left for the son Solomon to do. So there was a projection, a multi-generational projection there. That, of course, the lineage of David, they didn't really follow the Lord, but at least the idea of God was them to do so. But then something got my attention that when the Israelites were going into the promised land, you know, God was willing to fast track them into the promised land in 40 days. And when they didn't show themselves to be the people of faith and they were cowardly and they cowered under that the threat of the giants, you know, the 40-year period of wandering in the wilderness, I think there's more to it than maybe we perhaps have thought before. He did a three-generation plan. And so, well, I just want to say kind of hi, but when we talk about grandkids, it's like it's a phenomenal thing. And it's a fun thing. I should go ahead and, I think, get started here. And first of all, thank you for your support. Yeah, I didn't know we were like tops on the list, but thank you so much. Haven't been here for quite a while because of pandemic and other things, but you're very close to our heart, and we kind of cut our teeth in missions with you guys coming down years ago, and we're still at it. We still enjoy it. Admittedly, we spend a little bit more time doing more of the grandparenting, and I don't apologize for that. That's important. We shouldn't just serve God and not celebrate life. There needs to be a blend and a balance there. There's different roles and facets and layers to what we do. But we live in Peru. We've been down there in South America since late 2003. And see if we're fired up here. So just give you an idea of where we're at. Of course, we're based out of Peru. We initially started in the Colombian Amazon right here. And then in Iquitos, but I'll click this a few times and give us some reference points. So we're the YWAM, Youth with a Mission. Some people call it Youth Without Any Money. I don't think that's a good... We ought to just change that one, but... But we started in 2005 in Iquitos with an incredible team. And started with roughly about 10 or 12 folks pioneering in the Peruvian Amazon in 2005. And this is just to give an overview. I really shouldn't take much time because there's a lot of story behind this, but we have been serving there, and we have heroes and incredible people in Peru. So this is our current state. We have bases in, there we go, in 11 cities in Peru. All of them have their own story. And, you know, it's really not a cookie-cutter approach to missions. Everyone has their personality. And so that's where we're at. Now, we started there on the screen, seven are established bases, and four are taking shape. We started in 2005, so it's really interesting because we've had a pioneering spirit from 2005. And then you might get into the consolidation phase, whatever you want to call it. But it's really nice. We really haven't hit the stagnation phase yet, so that's kind of neat. It might be coming our day some way, and we'll have to retool and stuff like that, but we'll move on and then refresh our prayer before God and get new vision. Those phases of life, I think, just happen. And then we have four that are pioneering. So they're really, really neat people. The vast majority have Latin blood, most of them from South America. And we're kind of known that that's where we've been in Peru for since 2005. With some things with Youth with a Mission, we were asked to get involved in Ecuador and somewhat the Pacific side of Colombia. Do I need to point this a certain way? Yes. Okay. And so we have three bases in Ecuador, we have three in Colombia, and then... Oh. Is it not on? Okay. Should I point in a certain direction? Which is that way. Okay. And what are in red here are some, we're in the initial phases, maybe pioneering in Quibdó, Tumaco in Colombia, and Tacna near the Chilean border, and then the Galapagos Islands. As a little side comment, all of us have heard of the Galapagos, I imagine. Our YWAM guys, you know, they're people of prayer over there, but they're also adventurers. So we have kind of like a waiting list for our first DTS that everybody wants to go to the Galapagos. Anyways, I should move on from that. But relationally, in this season of life, we're working with two bases in Mexico, Seville, Spain, and Puerto Ordaz, Venezuela, more in an eldership role. I really should move on for sake of time, but this is the world that we live in. And I was thinking, is there one more thing I can add to this to try and describe what we do? And I think really, over time, it's we become more and more relational. If you ask for me for, I do have strategy. That's actually my temperament and DNA. I'm a goal-setting person. I can be very task-oriented. But I believe God wants to broaden us. And I think I will throw this in, which is not part of the message, that if we think of Paul in his earliest of days, strong personality, that's obvious. I mean, prior to having the encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was all zealous to persecute the Christians in Damascus. And you can see that. I typify him as fundamentally task-oriented. And then on his first missionary journey, he's there with Barnabas and then with John Mark. And then when John Mark kind of... you know, his tail's between his legs and he goes back home, then it comes to the second trip, there's friction that the scripture doesn't hide. At least a breaking of relationship temporarily that was eventually mended. But I was like, well, no, he doesn't make the cut. John Mark doesn't. And Barnabas, being a consoler or an encourager, had more of a pastoral heart, and they went different directions. But where I'm going here is that when we get into the later years of life of Paul, and obviously for sake of time, I have to jump from the very beginning to the very end. The relational side of Paul in Romans 16 is mind-boggling to me. I actually have counted these, but I wasn't thinking of sharing this morning, but listen to the relational side to Paul, how he addresses people by name. Romans 16, verse 1, I recommend you to our sister Phoebe. If someone wants to count, just count for me here. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Greet Epaphras, my beloved. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia. Greet Ampliatus, I guess we'd say. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Pardon me all my lousy pronunciation. Greet Herodion, my kinsmen. Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphania, Tryphosa. Greet Persis, the beloved who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man, also his mother. And she's mine as well. He's inferring that it's kind of, she's his mom. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Irmas. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, Olympus, and all the saints. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Someone who is fundamentally task-oriented, which is fine and well, nothing wrong with that, but I believe God wants to stretch us so that we become people that can connect more and more. And I was thinking, you know, how can I talk about these cities? Because that's really, I put the wrong thing up on the screen. You know, I should put Julio and Yola, Waldir and Mayra, David and Ceci, Hendrik and Ronel, Mariana, Hauser, Noemi, Pepe, Adi, a whole big team in Lima, Andres, Andrea, Miguel, Olga, Carolina, and Marisabel and her team, and so on and so forth. That's what it is to me. Yeah. If you ask me what I do, literally, and I don't know if I shared those stories, sometimes I just show up, can I walk in the neighborhood where you're ministering? That's all I want to do. Let's not get out some ministry textbook. Let me just walk with you. And it's kind of a fun thing because I was with Alejandro out on an island. I hadn't been there before. On his, what do we call it, the four-wheeler ATV. Hi, Pastor. Hola, Pastor. A lot of really warm greetings. Well, you can't do that sitting in a ministry office. And then he says to me, well, that guy doesn't like me. You know, it's not all a beautiful story, but it's real. And so, and I'm a little hesitant to put this up here because I don't want you to think that, oh, gee, they did great things. It's like, no, we're cheerleaders down in South America, and they do 95% of it, and we help fill in the 5% that maybe they don't have or need. Do you understand my heart on that? And so please be praying for us. Well, I need to get into the message. This is something that that really gripped my heart, and I hope I can unfold it to you. And it's in a whole different vent. This is not missions-oriented. This is the heart of God and his character that I would like to encourage us to receive from the Lord this morning, how incredible he is and what, how he thinks of us and how it becomes palpable, his generosity and love towards us. What started me out to share what I'm going to share in message form today is just simply reading this verse, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And of course, you can see two words in red there. And so I was, my curiosity said, I need to understand better what the word mansion means and what the word place means. And it was from there that I'll try and unfold with you this morning what essentially is, here, I think I have it up on the screen in point form, that what I'm trying to convey with you is to better understand God's character through the detailed preparations he makes for us. His generosity and thoughtfulness to bless each one of us uniquely. And there's an element there in terms of how the sense of belonging or ownership is important to God, and he knows it's important to us. Secondarily with this in the message is more in the here and now, that there is a temporal application here of the importance of ownership in the here and now, but make sure that we make this secondary to what's primary, which is God's character and God's heart. And all this can be maybe summed up that it deals with a sense of belonging, and it brings worth to us. And God shows it through preparing a place for us, as it were. And so when we go into the word mansion, I studied that word, and so it has a sense of permanence to it. The word is sometimes used for physical building, like a house or a cottage. It can be a watch house. There is a sense of tarrying, persistence, continuance, permanence, and an abiding place. So you can see all those five things put together, a conglomerate. It's long-lasting. Actually, it's more of a forever home. And what Jesus is saying, my thought on it. And when we look at the word place, I'll share my ideas on that, but it's quite different than the mansions. And so I summarize it by saying when he talks about many mansions, it's the goat, forever home. It's the greatest of all time, often used in the sports world, okay? So if you're not familiar, it is the greatest of all time forever home. And it has a craftsmanship and a personalization that makes it into a mansion. It's unique. There's nothing else like it. And so it's kind of like that Jesus speaking. It's almost like, well, Father God has a head start, but I prepare a place for you. So let's look at that just a little bit. It has a sense of sojourning or belonging. The word can be used as a part of a country, or actually complete countries that I think we'll see next. The word for place in Greek is used sometimes to describe specific countries like Greece, Syria, or Armenia. It's a territory. The point is, it's actually a large area. It's a smaller part of a greater whole, which is an interesting thing to contemplate. So there's a sense of autonomy, but also integration into something bigger. And it connotes the idea it's a place with abundant raw materials that is full of potential. And so trying to process all this, and like God is preparing a place for us, my early impressions were it doesn't look like there's buildings built, but it sounds like it's big. And there's a whole sense of cultivation, kind of probably lower the meaning of the word, but there's a homesteading element there. There's all that you need and more. And so then just simply the next thing you have in my mind is, well, okay, then what type of place did God prepare for certain people? And so I think it's like, well, why don't we talk about Adam and Eve? It's like the Garden of Eden and the earth. Well, when that happens, it's like the passages talk about God created the heavens and the earth, the light, the heavenlies, water, plants, sun and moon, creatures of the water and of the air, land animals. God created man. They were fruit to be fruitful, multiply, and have dominion. They were given every seed and plant. They were given the Garden of Eden, but actually the entire world. And I own a condominium. And hopefully if you're tracking me, I'm starting to approach this of the generosity of God and the character of God. You know, let's put ourselves in Adam and Eve's shoes. Yeah. Real three-legged. Wow. You know, I out of curiosity, I looked how many square miles there are in Jefferson County. Probably anyone else would be happy to have Jefferson County. Yeah. And a lot of us sitting here, you know, whatever type of thing that we have, especially those of us that own homes, well, it's not as big as Jefferson County, right? You know, Jefferson County would be a place where, man, if you were just there, it's like, just think of all the wildlife, of all the water, of all the plants, all the things there, all the raw materials that are there. I mean, it's like, let's go for it. But Jefferson County's tiny compared to the generosity of God towards Adam and Eve. I prepare a place for you. And in our small-minded thinking, we have to kind of do a whole shift here. How does God view it when he says, I prepare a place? You know, so it was the Garden of Eden, full of life, designed to grow and multiply, and so on. These points I think I can just kind of go through quickly. Interesting thing, food was important to Adam and Eve. Why don't we run that first video shortly? This comes out of Hollywood, and I think it has some value. It's a Hollywood interpretation of In the Beginning, but I hope you enjoyed it. It has an element to it that might communicate a little bit the greatness of God in the creation of the world.
In the beginning, there was nothing. Nothing but the silence of an infinite darkness. But the breath of the Creator fluttered against the face of the void, whispering, "Let there be light." And light was. And it was good. The first day. And then the formless light began to take on substance and shape. Second day. And our world was born. Our beautiful, fragile home. And a great warming light nurtured its days. And a lesser light ruled the nights. And there was evening and morning. Another day. And the waters of the world gathered together. And in their midst emerged dry land. Another day passed. And the ground put forth the growing things, a thick blanket of green stretching across all creation. And the waters, too, teemed with life. Great creatures of the deep that are no more. Vast multitudes of fish, some of which may still swim beneath these seas. And soon, the sky was streaming with birds. And there was evening, and there was morning, a fifth day. Now the whole world was full of living beings. Everything that creeps, everything that crawls, and every beast that walks upon the ground. And it was good. It was all good. There was light and air and water and soil, all clean and unspoiled. There were plants and fish and fowl and beast, each after their own kind, all part of the greater whole, all in their place. And all was in balance. It was paradise, a jewel in the Creator's palm. And the Creator made man, and by his side woman, father and mother of us all.
So if you're tracking with me, I'm sitting there. He prepares a place for me. And of course, out of curiosity, it's like, would by chance he give something of that nature to me as he would to Adam? Okay, so my mind's starting to explode, okay? Well, then, I thought, then my next creative thought went towards Noah. And all the extensive preparations that went into that, how God was detailed, you know, with the building of the ark and the type of the wood and the dimensions and collecting the animals 2 by 2 and 7 by 7 and gathering food for themselves and for the animals and so on. And God is preparing a place for Noah and his 3 boys and, of course, the daughter-in-laws as well. He's preparing a place. So then I was like, okay, well, if you can track with me, I was like, well, let's try and put ourselves in the family of Noah. And you get off the ark and it's like, well, there's more continents than us. So I guess I'll take the small one, Europe. Yes. I think you're tracking with me. It's like, you know, we talk about an immense God. Well, he has a track record. He makes a planet for Adam and Eve. You know, how do I make him so little in my thinking, my daily life, or even what I think of myself? And then Abraham. All the land you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. Well, just to help us a little bit here, we'll do a few visuals. One would be the red outline here are actually the basically tracing out the full extent of the promised land to Abraham. If by chance we view the promised land as Israel, that's actually not the biblical description of the promised land, but maybe you might say the heart of the promised land. But the entire promised land is way larger than what we might typically think of as the promised land or Israel. But I took the geographic dimensions here and the square miles and so on and tried to bring it into a context that may be more readily understood by us in the Americas. And so I'll just overlay the, I twisted this around just to fit some illustrations, but that's where it is. So, yeah, so we're right there. I did this intentionally for the following reason. I like bodies of water. And so that's why I did it that way. And so if you're Abraham and you like to go out on the water, then, you know, maybe you have your Cape Cod sailboat. Or maybe you have your, what's this called? What's it called? Paddle wheel or, yeah, whatever. Because it basically, you just pretend it touches Mississippi. It looks like it's a few miles short. Or an ice-breaking ship in Hudson Bay. Let alone talking about the Great Lakes. And this is actually a boat of a rich guy I know up on Lake Ontario. And maybe just throw in one more fun boat to throw in the mix. God is not stingy. Now, I think we're understood, just in case there's any doubt on this. I'm not going, you know, the prosperity doctrine route here. This is the character of God that I'm wanting to talk about. And so, you know, but it's not just then, because it's like Moses in Deuteronomy climbed Mount Nebo and was looking at the land that he longed to go into and conquer. Or Caleb. There was a place prepared for him, known as Hebron in the outlying area of Terah in a certain part at the age of 85. Joshua as well with Timnath Serah in a certain part in central Israel where he conquered. Or really the whole book of Ruth includes as an essential part of the story is redeeming land as well as redeeming family relationships. And so I found this quote that I found interesting. We can conclude then that the issue of land in the Old Testament is not geocentric, but theocentric. This is kind of a study of land theology, I guess. Which I don't think we hear preached on every Sunday from the pulpit. But again, going back to the beginning, there is that curiosity element that it's kind of a domino effect of what I'm sharing with you today to try and get a grasp of God's heart. And then in the New Testament, there's the same thing that people are wired to possess, in the good sense of the term, to exercise dominion. You know, even the disciples or the apostles had a sense of a physical restoration of the kingdom, so they're wired to think that way. And here's the verse again here. These are a set of keys for the house that we have in Lima, Peru. And our daughter Sylvia, of course she's in Nicaragua, but they've come to visit us in Nicaragua. And that's actually the set of keys I believe the set of keys that I loaned to Sylvia while they were visiting, Ron Deuce and the kids, a few years back. And I'm kind of a practical guy, so when it came to the end of the trip, I just said, well, just leave the keys, you know, on that shelf there. And she says, no, I'm not going to do that. The way I have to explain this story where tension arose was neither of us explained each other very well. She kind of said no, and I was probably knee-jerk reacted a little bit. I didn't get too caustic, but I was kind of like, what? You know? And we were stumbling through it a little bit, and as much as she's happily married and they actually own a home in Nicaragua and so on, she says, I want to have a set of keys of my dad's, mom and dad's house. I mean, I think I even said to her, I says, you know, it costs money to copy keys. You know, because I didn't understand her. And so, well, when she finally said that, I was like, well, of course, I mean. And so, point that way, right? Yeah, I'm not sure if it locked up or not. If I need help, can you guys advance it back there? Okay. So she just simply said, Dad, I'm keeping these. Took a long time to get that short phrase up there. Okay. This is an aerial view of the house that I grew up in. The backstory on this is that my father was a young child during the days of the Depression in the late 20s, early 30s. And so he kind of remembers that. He remembered it enough that it impacted right where that yellow arrow is. And then this is the five-acre property that my father bought outside the city of Rochester, New York. And all this here. As a kid, I did not come to appreciate this until probably actually in recent years. Because in light of the difficult economic times that that our country went through when he was a young guy, basically a boy, when he was going to become a dad, he was going to take certain measures for the future security of his kids. I don't want to quote scripture too tightly to make my dad look like he's God or something, but he, to be honest, his simple approach to life was, he said to me, I will always have a place for you. Said, if times turn rough in the States, Clark, you can build your house here, here, or here. And I'm just like, can I go ride my bike? I am not processing the loving father heart that's being expressed to me. But of course, it has kind of like that unconscious, indelible impression upon me of security, of ownership, of belonging. And my father says, and I have a place for your brother and sister as well. He didn't sell that until we grew up and had our own places. He fulfilled his word. Oh, let's look at this. Now, there's just a little thing I need to say here, because the Native American view of what you're about to see here of the land rush in Oklahoma isn't very popular among Native Americans, and I need to sympathize with that. But please enjoy the video, and forgive me that I'm not trying to rile up anyone in terms of there can be alternate views of what happened here. But if we can embrace the heart of this short video, it's like, Tom Cruise and what's her name, Nicole Kidman, in this movie come from the British Isles with nothing to America, and they dream of owning something someday to be able to homestead. So let's watch the video shortly here.
Let's pretend that this house is ours, that you are my husband. I'm your wife, Joseph. Did you ever wonder what that land you dreamed of looked like? The green pasture with tall grass, that roll just a little bit.
A line had a stream running through it. Perhaps some trees. Rich, dark soil. No rocks to pick out of the ground.
Green pasture and a stream. They would complement each other, no?
They would. The one, in fact, depends upon the other.
And that's really an example of homesteading, which I believe the definition of that is basically like from that very land, you can make a life out of it with basically, let's say, no dependence on something outside of that homestead, or at least theoretically speaking. And so I would imagine there would be very few, if perhaps anyone in this room here that has a homesteading context. And maybe we say, yeah, God's blessed us, and I agree, you know, if God bless you and you have a home that you can celebrate, that's a big thing. But again, I think you know where I'm tracking you. There's homesteading is at a whole nother level, and then there's a place that God prepares for us that is really hard for us to comprehend. And so these are just a few pictures of the Amish that they continue to homestead to this day. So hope you don't mind accompanying my curious mind as how I was trying to process all this. Oh, this here, I think for sake of time, I'll have to go by it today. But this is, she owns 18%, well, on paper, she owns Canada 10% of the world landmass. She lets her subjects in Canada and Australia use her land, okay. The third biggest landowner in the world is actually the Pope. Again, I obviously cannot exercise all the rights to that. But I did try and place myself in royal shoes for a moment. What if you were Prince William? Are you tracking with me? It's like, as much as you can't appropriate all that's technically under the royalty here, it must create a certain mindset. But this needs to be a minor point for sake of time. And then my thought went in this direction. And what happens to us, you know, this is what this person wrote. Homeless means no place to call home, whether you have a place to stay or not. There's no sense of belonging, no sense of permanence, no sense of having a foundation, stability, and a basis for being productive and prosperous. Now, typical mindsets for those that don't own, humanly speaking, would be transience, instability, insecurity. We have nothing to build upon, disappointment. This needs to be clarified that we do not need to own a house to feel fulfilled, secure, etc. Our security is founded in God. Thus, we can find complete fulfillment and security in Him, just the same He has wired us to desire ownership and exercise dominion. Oh, let's just have some fun here. So this is the place that Drew and Jonathan prepare for us. This is tongue-in-cheek, okay?
No room for error.
Want to get top dollar.
You just sold your house.
Yeah! Property Brothers, buying and selling. Wednesday night at 9 on HGTV.
What does that smell?
What do you think?
I'm not really sure what's going on the ceiling.
This house has a ton of potential for you guys, and I think you're gonna like the price.
Hey!
Welcome home.
Wow. I can't believe this is our home.
It's a little rough.
Okay, yeah, not awesome.
No, I think that this house gives you the square footage your family needs to grow.
Welcome home. Oh my goodness. Wow.
Oh my gosh, Trey, look at it.
You're already walking like this. Oh, this old kitchen.
I knew I was gonna cry. Oh, this is so crazy.
Okay. For the record, my wife and I like to watch those shows. Okay. But I'm setting you up for the obvious answer. Would you rather have something that Drew and Scott or Jonathan prepare for you? Or what God prepares for you? You know? Now, anyone, especially if you're a new homeowner, anyone that maybe fairly recent or new homeowner is like, I'm with you, man. It's like you got the keys and there's something that happens to us. And as a little side note, what we've noticed with a lot of our winewhammers, and there, a lot of them are Latinos, frankly, with very limited support. But we champion them, we encourage them, and they are buying homes now. They are building homes in city after city. And it's like what I say to them, hey, everything's fine and well. If you have a good marriage, if you have a good family, if you're centered on God, you know, you're in a good place. But if you can add to that a place that your kids can call home, it gives them even more identity and security. It's good. Not fundamentally necessary, but it's a wonderful added blessing. Yeah. So, all right. So I'm kind of on the home stretch here. I have a few more thoughts. This is definitely done tongue-in-cheek. I'm with YWAM. I think everybody here knows something about YWAM. The congregation, I think, is broadly familiar with YWAM? When I share this with YWAM leaders, I'll say, okay, this is the place that God prepares for us, as Jesus says, and this is the place that we prepare for our new YWAMers. I mean, it's a few sticks of wood, some steel springs, and a mattress. Again, I don't know if you're tracking my sense of humor, but, you know, it's like, all right, YWAM director, you're not going to be God, but maybe we can try and prepare something even more. I have to put in a lot of qualifiers there because God in his wisdom does let us go through those lean times to test our hearts. But over the course of a lifetime, the blessings of God come upon us. But it comes with a price so that we value it appropriately. Yeah, and just another picture is probably a military barracks or something like that. Oh, and then, I'm kind of on the home stretch. Don't worry in case you're getting a little weary. The whole concept of heaven that we would typically talk about, halo, clouds, and harps, is an interesting study for another day. If you go into it, actually, it started to emerge in medieval times. And prior to that, there's actually in Greek mythology and things like that, that the church didn't go this direction because it was actually a mockery. Somehow the mockery found its way into the church. And so when we kind of think of heaven, we have a default thing of harps and halos and clouds. Pardon me, but I think the place that God prepares for us is more than a cloud, a harp, and a halo. And, you know, even as a kid, when I'm thinking about heaven, just taking that default posture, I guess it's a cloud and those things. It's like, do I want to go there? It sounds really boring. Yeah. No more harps. I can't take anymore. Yeah. I found another cartoon here. You used to be a real estate agent. Can you find me a cloud with hardwood floors and more closet space, you know? All right, I think I can move on. Okay. Yeah, and so what we'll see here is, what I prepared here is just using my imagination of, if God prepares a place, it gives me the idea that each one would be unique. It would actually be fashioned towards us. Thinking it wouldn't be cookie cutter. And so I was thinking about my, among other people, I was thinking what would be the place that God would prepare for my father-in-law, who is, go ahead in there. This might be the raw materials that he would find, and he's in the presence of the Lord now. Well, I have a surfer friend. Who knows? Just maybe. You know, the character of God is very personalized towards each one of us in a unique way that's like amazing. With my wife, Beth, she could either be on the previous one or the following one. I think she defaults as much as she's a musician. This is her place. Yeah, then I was thinking of a few people in my life that maybe it's a mechanic shop. You know, they like to tinker, they like to be active. But you know, I don't think I was explicit with it, but the idea of preparing a place, I think it's understood, but I'll be more explicit now, it's the idea of having the raw materials so that you can actually create. Not just passively receive. Yeah, I just want to, are we catching the simplest of things? We're talking about the heart of God this morning. We're not talking about calling a realtor tomorrow morning necessarily, okay? No, it's okay in the here and now, but there's a far bigger picture that comes from the heart of God. Well, we love the Chronicles of Narnia. I'm actually getting a little emotional. If my wife was here, she'd be just crying like crazy. It almost speaks for itself. You know the story of the Chronicles of Narnia, the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Of course, the wardrobe becomes the portal through which Lucy initially, and then, what is it, Peter, Susan, and Edmund enter into a world they had never imagined before. I did write something down because I wanted to be a little more pointed and pithy because of who C.S. Lewis is as a person, so I just like to read it word for word. The creative mind of the biblically sound author C.S. Lewis discloses his imagination to us through the Chronicles of Narnia. Through these seven chronicles, he describes another world created by Aslan, known as Narnia. Lucy, while playing hide and seek, explores a wardrobe, only to find herself in another world, Narnia, a place beyond all imagination. Lucy immediately is caught up in the beauty and creativity of God in Narnia. Even though it lies in an imperfect state, she is caught up in wonder. And shortly thereafter, Peter, Susan, and Edmund experience the same. Let's watch this short video.
I've got my memories always inside of me, but I can't go back to how it was. I believe now I've come too far. No, I can't go. Thank you. is next. I got my eyes wide. It's not over yet.
I hope in some way I've been able to convey a little bit of God's heart this morning. Because what I'm sharing with you, my mind can't comprehend. You know, I can't imagine any of us would feel worthy. You know, it's, to say the least, it's humbling. Gratefulness. You know, it kind of puts a check in my spirit, like, on the other hand, like, to be honest, I think so small of myself. Wow. We need to close in prayer. Lord, I don't even know what to say, because you know, you said to disciples, and what was in your mind of this glorious place that you prepare, man, if they were like me, it'd be like I'd be wired to think differently. As you know, Lord, I've kind of referenced, like, wow, what you did for Adam and Eve, what you did for Noah and his family, what you did for Abraham and others, and well, I just have to think that's how you view us. And so I don't know if I'm praying or talking with you guys or talking with God, but I think I've already said it. It's like I can't understand this. It goes so far beyond me. So I guess, Lord, just say, take your word and make your word prevail among us. And whatever has been shared today that resonates from your heart, may that reside within us. We invite you to speak to us. Because frankly, if Clark spoke, I would want to limit everything. I'd want to be realistic. And I don't think that really reflects your heart. And so God, speak to us from your word, from your person, from your character, from your love, from your presence, from your goodness. And we just want to thank you. And we long to be with you someday. Amen.
Well, can we thank the Lord this morning? Why don't you stand with me? Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together. Let me pray over us. Father, make your face shine upon us and let your light shine through us to this world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming. If you get a chance, come up, say hi to Clark, and God bless you. Have a great week.